Good job. All right. I want Keith. Give Keith a hand. Come on up, Keith. So Keith is going to share our scripture here this morning. And right before he does that, I want to say thank you to everybody who was in attendance and everybody who made Dream Team Party last Sunday night a big success. I don't know if you can find a more fun church, all right? I mean, we had some stuff happening around here. I had a big gold chain, a dollar sign on. I mean, I felt rich for a minute, all right? And no, we had a great time. It was a lot of fun, and I just appreciate everybody who made that happen and everybody who was a part of that and showed up to be a part of it. We had some delicious food, a lot of fun, and we just got to celebrate what the Lord has done this past year here at Grace Point Church. And so, again, thank you to everybody. If you would, stand with me. Grab your Bible. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. We, as you know, we are in a series on 1 Corinthians, and we are on chapter 2, starting chapter 2 today, and we're going to look at 5 verses. Come on, Keith, read it for us.
And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Amen. Amen. Give Keith a hand. Amen. All right, let's open our hearts to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us today to allow your word to speak to us. Lord, that we would reverence what you said in your word, that it would impact us this morning, that it would change us, make us more like you when we leave than when we came. Lord, that it would challenge us and encourage us and build us, and we trust you for that, and we thank you again for your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You can be seated if you'd like to. All right, we're going to let you sit down for a few minutes during this service, not many. All right, so let me give you a little bit of background again. Every week I'm just going to catch us up in case this is your first Sunday in this series. Corinth, the city of Corinth was a Greek city. It was a world-class city. They had everything you can imagine. It was a place of learning and teaching and a place of ideas. It was a place of commerce. There was a lot of business. There's also a lot of religion going on. A lot of religion that shouldn't have been going on was going on there. It was just a city much like every major city in the world today. I mean, good things are happening, not so good things are happening, and bad things are happening. And so Paul has gone to Corinth earlier, a year and a half earlier, planted this church. He started sharing the gospel with people. They started being saved. He put they put a church, a group together. And he started getting word that they were not doing things the way he had taught them to do it. So he's far away in Ephesus, and he writes this letter to them. And he's correcting some things along the way. He's reaffirming some things along the way. He's really just giving them some direction. I said this a couple of Sundays ago. My mama would have called this a come to Jesus meeting, all right? We're just going to all sit down and we're going to talk about it until we come up with the right answer. And that's what Paul was doing with the Corinthian church. He had Jewish people in there. He had Greek people in there. He had all sorts of people in this church, all right? They were coming from all kinds of backgrounds, all sorts of religious backgrounds, and he's trying to put them together and help them to focus on the right stuff. And in today's passage, he really lays out for them how he felt when he first approached them, when he first came to them. He sort of pulls the veil back just a little bit and goes, here's how I was feeling when I first preached for you guys. This is what was going on in my heart when I first shared with you. Because Paul is a very strong leader. I mean, people respect him. He was a leader before he found Christ. He was a leader after he found Christ. I mean, you know those people in your life that they're just leaders. You don't have to give them a position. They just lead. They just naturally. And when everybody is saying, where should we go eat lunch? And they're like, well, we should go to Taco Bell. And everybody hates Taco Bell, but we're like, we're going to Taco Bell. Because Junior said that's where we just follow him. Just natural leaders. And so Paul was one of these guys. And so he carried this leadership ability into the church. And so he is saying to them, though, you might think one thing about me. You might just see me as a strong, tough guy, but I need you to know how I was feeling. So with that in mind, have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt inadequate? I'm the only one. All right, good to know. Okay. I was pretty sure all of us had had that moment, all right? We've all felt it. That moment when you feel like, I don't know if I know I got the job, but I don't know if I know how to do this job. I heard about somebody that said that they were applying for a job welding, and they had never welded. And so on their resume, they put, been welding for years, you know. And when it came time, the guy looked at him the first time and said, you don't know how to weld, do you? And he was like, not really. No, I don't. So some of us have had those jobs where it's like, I don't know. We know what it is to feel like we're not enough. More than we'd like to admit, probably. You ever feel like you're just faking it through life? Like if these people find out, I'm in trouble. The first time you are in charge of leading people or running an organization or running a department or a classroom, you know that you don't have all the answers. You know that you just don't have them all. And you're like, I hope they don't find out that I'm just one step ahead of them. I mean, I'm barely one. I'm tripping most of the time. I don't know. And I hope that we all understand that's a part of regular life. You're not supposed to wake up one day and feel like I got it all together and watch me. I got this. That's not the way we're supposed to live life. Now, I completely understand with what Paul has just said to the Corinthian church. He told them in so many words, I was nervous when I started talking to you guys. I didn't know if I was going to have the right words. I didn't know if I was going to be able to do this. And we see Paul as being bold and confident and self-assured. But Paul gives us a list of his attributes in this little passage of five verses. It's almost like a reverse resume. You would list this stuff if you don't want to get the job. You know, if you want to get the job, you say, I'm self-motivated and I'm an organizer and I'm on time and I'm a good leader, and you list all this stuff. But if you don't want to get the job, you're like, I'm always late. I'm a terrible leader. I can't organize two nickels into a dime. I'm terrible. I just don't know. When he's talking to them in these five verses, he's giving them a reverse resume. He's saying, here's some attributes about me that you probably didn't know. They're anything but firm and bold and steady. He was saying to the Corinthian church, I was nervous when I first met you, when I first started preaching the gospel to you. I was nervous. Now, I want to share six statements with you that are going to come from, we're going to paraphrase it in Texas English, all right? And that Paul said to us in these five verses. The first one is this: my speech was not eloquent. He said, now I know as Corinthians, you are used to seeing people give grand speeches. There are so many great orators and actors and leaders in your city that you are so used to seeing them stand up and give rousing speeches and debating topics, and you know what that looks like. But he said, when I came to you, it wasn't really eloquent. It was kind of plain, nothing special, not really grand, not really spectacular. It was sort of a throwback to thinking about Moses in the Old Testament. God said, I want you to lead my people. Moses started saying, not me, Lord. You got the wrong guy. You need to pick somebody else. And it turns out that Moses has a speech impediment. He's got a stuttering problem of some kind. We don't know exactly, but he starts using that as his excuse. And God is saying, no, I got you. I got you. I picked you. I know you got the stuttering thing, but I picked you. And Moses was still saying, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if you should find somebody else who's more capable, somebody else who can do the job. Moses was afraid. Moses was fearful that he might not get the job done. Paul was saying to them, look, I when I came to you, I was not eloquent. I didn't have what it takes. When Moses was dealing with this, he said he let his fear get a hold of him. We all have some sort of things that we are afraid of, and hopefully we grow and get better along the way. I just for fun, I looked up the top 12 things that Americans are afraid of. You might find yourself on this list. Number 12, ghosts. I ain't gonna lie, I was a little bit surprised about that one. Number 11, clowns. All right, I cried one time when I saw a clown, I understand. 10, darkness. We're afraid of darkness. Number 9, I really don't know how this one got on, zombies. If you're afraid of zombies, just, don't do it. I mean, really, that one struck me as crazy. Number 8, strangers. We're afraid of strangers. Yeah. Number 7, flying. Get nervous about flying. Number 6, claustrophobia. Amen. That should be on the top of the list. All right, number 5, needles. We love it when the nurse brings out the needle, don't we? It just feels so good. Number 4, we're afraid of drowning. I didn't expect that one on there. Number 3, bugs and snakes. All right. Number 2, heights. Number 1, public speaking. Now, I just want to make sure we understand what's going on here. Ghosts, clowns, zombies, claustrophobia, needles, drowning, bugs, snakes. But what we're really afraid of is public speaking. Paul said to them, look, I was scared when I started talking to you guys because I knew my speech was not going to be eloquent. He said, I knew when I shared, it was not going to come to the, if you compare it, it was not going to reach the heights of what you were used to and what you had seen. Which leads me to number 2, and it piggybacks off number 1. My speech, Paul would have said, my speech was not intellectually impressive. Paul would have said, if he was from Texas, he would have said, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. All right? He did some amazing stuff. There are lots of people in Corinth that can give impressive speeches and dazzle you with their speaking abilities and their intellect. And Paul said, I'm not that guy. But he went there anyway. I love this about Paul. He's like, I know some of the greatest speakers in the world, some of the greatest orators and leaders in the world are in Corinth, but I'm going there anyway and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to stand up in front of them even though I'm afraid to do it. Here's number 3. The most important thing I know is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. That's what he said to them. He's like, the most important thing I knew is that Jesus died on the cross. He said, I didn't come to you and try to impress you with my abilities. The problem with somebody impressing you with their abilities, they got to impress you next week too. All right? And so Paul said, that's not me. I'm not going to come here and try to impress you. The most important thing I know and the thing I'm going to talk about is that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He was like, I could come up with some other stuff, but this is the thing where we are going to camp out and focus on. Here's number 4. He would have said, I felt so inadequate to tell you the things of God that I actually trembled as I spoke to you. He was saying, I felt like I might not be up to the job, so much so that I trembled. I trembled as I spoke to you. He's just shaking in his shoes, sharing the gospel with them. Now, I told you Paul's reverse resume. He's telling you all the bad stuff about him. But listen to this. Here's his true resume. He could have said, I have successfully planted churches all around the Mediterranean Sea. I have brought the gospel to every important city. I've preached to huge crowds. I've made an impact everywhere I've traveled. I'm a communicator to both large groups and small groups. I'm a gifted writer. I'm driven and tenaciously faithful. I had to part ways with coworkers who just couldn't keep up with my pace. He said, I've mentored countless people in successful ministry techniques and developed leaders. I have an abundance of spiritual gifts, not to mention my charitable work. I've raised money for the poor and the oppressed over and over again. But he said, sharing the gospel was so important to me that I was nervous to share with you. Sharing the gospel was so important to Paul that he knew he couldn't rely on his own strengths and abilities. He had to rely on God. He said, when I stood up there, I got all these things going for me, and I've been a leader for so long, and I've done all this and that and the other, but when I stood up there to share Jesus, I want to get it right so badly that I was shaking in my shoes, because I want you to know the gospel. I want you to know what Jesus did for you. I want you to know Jesus and him crucified. It's the Apostle Paul. He wrote a third of the New Testament, and he says, when I'm standing in front of you, I'm shaking. I wonder sometimes if he was nervous, not because he thought he couldn't do the job, but because he was afraid that he would start to rely on his abilities instead of God. That he was like, Lord, I want you to be at work, not me. I want you to do this, not me. Somebody told me many years ago when I first started preaching, he said, if you ever get to the point you're not nervous before you walk up behind that pulpit, you better be afraid then. You better be nervous when you go up there because you're doing something. You're sharing the gospel. And it's not just standing here, but it can be standing on the sidewalk in your neighborhood. And you're scared to death to share the gospel because it might not land right or it might not work exactly. You might not be able to do it exactly the way you have it pictured in your mind. And Paul said, I know what that feels like. I understand what that feels like. Look at number five. I lack the proper words to tell you the good news about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit spoke over my own voice. This is powerful. He said, I knew I didn't have the right words. I knew I didn't have the ability. I didn't have what it takes. I wanted people to hear the gospel and I wanted them to get it, but I knew I didn't have the ability and the Holy Spirit did the work. I can't tell you how many times after a Sunday. Now, there are some Sundays I walk up here and we finish service and I'm like, whew, that was okay. I did okay. There are some Sundays I feel like nobody will ever come back to this church again. And that's just the truth. Here's what I love, though. I can't tell you the number of times when somebody has walked up to me and said these words. When you said, and they say this thing that really spoke to them. They said, when you said that thing, it changed my life. Thank you so much. And I go, you're welcome. And Jody and I walk to the car and I go, I didn't say that. I don't even know who they heard, but that was not in the notes. Here's what happened. I'm standing up here fear and trembling like, God, I just want to get it right. And he's like, I got you. And from somewhere between here, amen. Somewhere between here and your ear, God said, let me change all that stuff he just said. Let me get this right so that you hear what, let me speak to your heart. Because it's not about the preacher. It's about the word. It's not, amen. It's not about how effective you are sharing the gospel on the sidewalk in front of your house. It's about the word. Let the word do its work. And I say, Lord, I need you to show up. I need you to do this thing because I can't do it. I need you, Lord. I want to be a light in my job. I want to be a light in my family. I want to be a light in my neighborhood. But I'm scared, Lord. I'm scared to invite them to church. I'm scared to do this. Welcome to the club. This is the way it works. I can't change somebody's life. I don't have the ability, but God can. His word can. Here's number six. God did this so that you would be moved with what the Holy Spirit had to say instead of what I had to say. God was working in you so that you heard what the Holy Spirit said. Now, you might wonder how Paul got this job as pastor and leader and church planter when he's walking around nervous. This is a beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." Now here's what I want you to get. That's called a testimony. That's called a testimony. A testimony is, here's my weaknesses and here's what God did to help me. Each time he said, "My grace," this is God talking, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now," this is Paul talking, "I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. I'm going to give my testimony. I'm going to share with you how jacked up I am because I can boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." God will take us and our messed up ways and our messed up life, and he will turn it into a testimony to bring glory to him. God is calling all of us to do stuff. God is calling us to do things that we are not capable of. Let's don't skim over this, all right? God is calling us to do things that we are not capable of doing. Paul could not have gone to all those cities he went to and planted churches everywhere when people hated him. People were afraid of him when he first gave his heart to Christ. And yet he said, "This is my calling. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm an apostle. I'm a church planter. I'm a missionary. I'm going and I'm spreading the gospel. I'm going to do this, and it's not going to be my ability. It's going to be God's ability." When you feel inadequate to do what God is saying, that's when God can use you the most. Let's say that one again. When you feel inadequate to do what God is calling you to do, that's when God can use you the most. It makes me nervous when somebody walks in and goes, "I'm going to do this for Jesus." And they got a little bit of a brashness and an arrogance. I'm like, "Oh boy, it's going to be a long fall." I'd rather somebody approach me and go, I feel like I'm going to do this for God and I'm scared to death." I'm like, "Now we're talking. Now we got something to work with." All right? Because God works in our weakness. God changes us. Now, when you feel inadequate to do something, we still have to do the thing God's calling us to do. We still got to step out in faith. We can't just go, "Well, it makes me nervous, so I can't do it." Our society's kind of telling us that. If you're nervous about it, you don't have to do it. That's a lie. You got to do all kinds of stuff in life that makes you nervous. You know, the first time you walked in your job. When I was in college, I had a job working at a sheet metal factory. And the first day I walked in and somebody showed me, we clock in here, 7 o'clock. I clocked in and put it back in the thing and I walked around to the break room. And I walk in and they go, "Hey, the new man's here." And they started waving at me. And it's a sheet metal fabrication plant. And everybody in the place has been hurt, maimed in some way. So they're like, "Hey, buddy, how you doing? Missing a finger. Hey, glad you're here. They're just messed up from working this machinery all these years. I was scared to death. I don't even know what these machines are called. I got scars all over me from the 3 years I worked there. I'm thankful for it now. I'm not sure I was at the time." We have to do things that make us nervous. Because if we don't, we start to feel like we can't attack anything in our life. We can't be on the offense in any part of our life. We have to understand that things that make us nervous sometimes are the very thing that God's calling us to do. To pick up the phone and make the call. Or to walk down the street and invite the person to church. If it's not making you nervous, we're probably not stretching ourselves into God's will and God's plan. So when God is calling on you, when God is calling on you to do something, four things I want you to remember. This is God's work. This is God's work. It's not your work, not my work. This is God's work, okay? We're working for him. You're not out there by yourself. You're in his work, his plan. Here's the second one. God uses imperfect humans. That's all of us, right? I don't think we got any perfect people around here. I'm not sure. God uses imperfect people. Here's number three. God is responsible for the results. God is the one that's responsible. I'm not responsible for the results. Part of my calling is to stand up here on Sunday mornings, and I get the pleasure of sharing the gospel with you. Beyond that, it's not my responsibility. It's God's responsibility to take it from there. When I invite somebody to church, it's my job to invite them to church and build relationship and love them and serve them, but I can't force them to give their heart to Christ. So I'm not going to take that responsibility. God is responsible for the results. I can plant seeds. God has to make it grow. So when God's calling you, when God's leading you, when God's guiding you, just remember, this is not a results game. This is not a results game. Number four is where it's at. My job is to be faithful. My job is just to be faithful. Paul understood that when I stand up here and I preach to you and I'm nervous, it's not my job to force something to happen. It's what Paul is saying. My job is to make sure I share the gospel in the right way. Truth. Paul was saying, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm just not enough. I'm not enough. But Paul had a solution to this, and we find it right in the middle of the passage we just read. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I resolved. Paul's like, I was nervous. I knew I didn't have the ability to speak the way you people have seen people speak. I knew you're probably going to compare me to other people. And I resolved. I made up my mind. I chose to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I decided firmly. I was determined. I was bold and steady in the fact that I'm only going to share Jesus with you. I'm not going to try to be anything else that I'm not. Through the power of God and by his grace, we can be resolved every day too. Resolved to share the love of Christ in everything we do and everywhere we go, knowing that the results is not up to us, it's up to him, and to trust him. Paul said, I'm going to boil this down to what I know about. I know Jesus died, and I know he was crucified. I know that, and I'm just going to share that. I would never want to be in a debate with somebody. I'm not a good debater, all right? If somebody's on this side debating one thing and I'm over here trying to debate another, the other side of it, I get a little nervous. I'm not going to lie to you. And later on, I'm like, doggone it, why didn't I say this? Man, I wish I'd have thought of that. Here's what I got to know. That's not how God created me. It's not my job. Now, somebody out there needs to debate stuff, all right? Thank you, Jesus. It's not me. Because that's not my gig. I can't. It's not that I'm nervous about it. It's that I can't do it. All right? It's just not for me. Now, you might say, well, I'm a great debater. Somebody else might say, you're just stubborn and loudmouthed. I don't know. But anyway, all right? Teasing. We're all called to do things. And when we do the things he's called us to do, we're going to be nervous along the way. And it's going to be difficult at moments along the way. But he's the one that's guiding our path, not us. So here's what Paul said. I stood up before you. I shared the gospel. I was nervous when I did it, but look at you now. You gave your heart to Christ, and you're building a church there. In spite of what is going on in that city, you are walking with Christ. And he said, I can't take any credit for it. All I did was try to be obedient. And look what you're doing now through God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power. Look at what God is doing. And I believe God's doing that in every one of our lives. He's doing that through Grace Point Church. He's using us in our jobs and homes and neighborhoods and even in the line at Walmart. He's using us. if we want to be used, if we're saying, Lord, I'm nervous about this. I'm scared to death because I don't know if I can do it. That's when I know God's on my side. That's when I know he's on my side. Stand with me, everybody. Sometimes we talk around here about the nudge of the Holy Spirit. It's when God gives you one of these, you know. It's, hey, I need your attention for a minute. Pay attention. It's when God just walks up beside you. I need you to do this. I think it's important for us to be sensitive to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. What's he saying to you? Because I'll tell you this, he's saying something. He didn't save you to let you sit and wait for the rest of your life on the perfect moment. Didn't happen. Doesn't work that way. When he saves us and then he starts nudging, do this. Pay for their lunch. And you're like, Lord, I only got $12. Pay for their lunch. I got you. Invite them to church. Tell them you're praying for them. Go mow their grass. I know it's 1,000 degrees outside. Get out there and mow their grass. The Holy Spirit is nudging us. He's going to do it all day, every day of your life. Because if we live our lives as servants, our work is always done. And that's what Paul knew. I'm a servant. This is what I'm called to do. I'm going to do it. So what is God nudging you about this morning? What is it that God wants to speak to you about? How is it that God wants to touch, use you to touch the world around you? Because he's doing something. And if you don't know where to start, if you're like, I don't even have a clue, then show up to give food out Wednesday night. That's a great place to start. That's a great place to start. Get in Growth Track and get plugged in on a team here at Grace Point and be around some people whose servanthood is their lifestyle, and just get started being around people who serve. Because sometimes when we're not around people who serve, we don't even know what it looks like. We just need to be around some people that go, no, this is what we do. This is who we are. This is what we're created for. And let God guide you. He's nudging you this morning. He's speaking to you this morning. It's up to us to be sensitive and listen. All right. God, we thank you today for your blessings. We thank you for all you've done, all you're doing, everything you have planned. And Lord, we want to be sensitive to what you are saying to us, the nudge of the Spirit. Lord, we want to be sensitive to that nudge today and tomorrow and every day of our life, Lord. We want to live our lives walking with a sensitivity to the nudge of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even when it makes us nervous, God. We just want to be faithful to you. And if we have to say, I just vowed, I resolved to know nothing except Christ and him crucified, to just share the message in the way we live our lives, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to put you first. Help us to allow you to do your work in us. And we thank you for what's coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 If today is your first day here at Grace Point, we are so happy that you chose to be here. We'd love to meet you real quick, and we got a gift for you, and we just want to say thank you for being here. So stop by the welcome table in the corner and before you leave, even before you pick up your kids. Just go by there, we just want to say hello. And so stop by there if you would. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Bless us as we go. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.